you, Brother Nigel. I think the children, you may go to your classes. And this morning, I'm going to start a series of sermon based on the patriarch, the life story of Abraham. And so, before I begin to read the scripture, which will be taken from Genesis chapter 11, and then right through to Genesis chapter 12, halfway through, and then another reference will be Romans chapter 4. But before I begin to read, maybe I want to let you have a feel of the place, so that when you read the scripture, you know where we are talking about, the location and the movement and the the patriarch Abraham. Alright, first there is this town or city of Ur, which is of the Chaldean. Currently, in the olden days, we call it Babylonian or the Mesopotamia, and currently is present day Iraq. Alright, so this is the first place that you come across in the Bible. And then the next place will be the place called Haran, which is in the far north. I think this is somewhere near Syria. And the third place that you come is the place called Shechem, which is far down south in the present day Israel. And then further down, we have the place called Bethel. In Hebrew, it means the house of God. And then later on, today we're going to stop our story here, where Abraham will stop at this particular location. And then in the following week, he will make his way to Lower Egypt. And so just bear in mind, you know, just a bit about geography. Why do they travel along this route? As you can see on this map, this route is shaded a bit green. That's because there is a river flowing, and it is near the sea. And there is also rivers along here. And therefore, where rivers are, there are water, and there is civilization in the sense that people will live around there because you need water supply. Whereas down here is all like the desert area. Hardly any or no one lives in this area. And so this is called the Fertile Crescent in the biblical terms. So when you travel, you normally travel along here. So there is a reason for that particular route. Alright, so let us read from the scripture and find out the story about Abraham. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27. I will pray before I read. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son Jesus Christ, and we want to understand, Father Lord, and some of these stories in the Bible. And we know that these stories are written not for our fictional reading, but no, Lord, we know that it is for our daily living. So I pray, Father, in the life of Abraham, that this thing that is stand out most is his life of faith. And I know many people here need, Lord, the faith. Whatever challenges they're going through, difficulty, even the church as a whole, Lord, whatever that we're going through, we need faith. And so in the mighty name of Jesus, as I deliver this word, Father, that the word of faith be imparted into everyone. So I pray that as we go through the scripture, Lord, we'll learn, Lord, we'll be granted your wisdom, and that we will walk through, Lord, whatever situation in front of us, Lord, that we'll walk in alignment with your will. So Holy Spirit, come to make these words alive, and I pray that you speak through your servant, and that your word be delivered with clarity and with your authority and power. In the name of your Son Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen. Alright, Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, it says, this is the genealogy of Terah, and Terah begot Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah and his native land in Ur of the Chaldean. Then Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. Then Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they go to the land of the Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwell there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possession, and they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morek, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendant I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed due towards the south. And the next cross reference is in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 4. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 12. What then? Shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? But if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. So Abraham here is clearly stated as the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And so, as I said, for the next couple of weeks, we are going to study the life of Abraham and draw lessons from his life for our application. Now, God has given us a special book called the Bible to help us grow in our faith, in our daily living. And the story has many stories, the Bible has many stories of men and women, some of whom have finished well, like Abraham, some of whom have failed in their life journey. And so the Bible life story are not only written for our fictional reading, but for our reading, but for our learning. And so it's written to impart wisdom for daily living. And scripture does not presume to tell fairy tales, because it's about a book about real life story, real people going through real experiences in a real world.
And there are many, many stories of great men and women of God. And yet the story is authentic and transparent. It tells the story as it is. And while it mentions about the virtue of some of these men, it does not hide or attempt to hide some of the bad and the ugly side of them. And so, for example, Noah was a righteous man, chosen by God to build an ark, but he got himself drunk. And Samson was a mighty warrior with amazing strength, supernatural strength of God. But he also had a weakness for women. And Moses was a great leader, but he lost his temper once and was forfeited to enter the promised land. And so Paul was a great apostle, but he lost his cool and he quarreled with Barnabas. And Elijah was a great and a passionate prophet who called down God's fire from heaven, but he was subject to mood swing and depression. And in fact, the apostle James described him as a man with a nature like ours. You can read it in James chapter 5, verse 17. And the Bible tells us the story of these people because in some ways or in many ways, we are like them. And their experience helps us to understand ourselves, our virtue, our flaws, our relationship with people and with God. And we gain wisdom by learning from another person going through good and difficult time. And there are tremendous benefits in studying the life story of people in the Bible. And when we study the life of the people in the Bible, and there are some areas that we can identify with. So when you study the life of David, for example, you can identify how is it like to work under a difficult and an evil boss, someone emotionally unbalanced and who somehow maintains a position of power. And in his younger days, David served King Saul, who became paranoid and hunted David's life for more than 12 years. And you study David's experience during the transitional year, and you will appreciate how to deal with an oppressive superior. And if you find that you are at odds with a co-worker in Christ, or perhaps another fellow Christians, you study the life of Barnabas and Paul, how each strongly refused to back down over Mark. And they separate over a hot disagreement and never work together again. Yes, there are issues about Mark, but it is not worth to part their ways over a person. And study the life of Peter, and you discover an impulsive man driven by his own emotion. And he spoke without thinking, and he jumped without looking. And this flaw led him to deny the Lord Jesus three times on one occasion during Jesus' most difficult time. And you will find encouragement when you see how Jesus restored this fallen friend and how Peter rose above that awful failure. And the study of this life not only encourages us, but it will impart us with the wisdom for living. And so, why study the life of Abraham? Now, though Abraham was an ordinary man like you and me, but he became a big figure in the Bible, and he became the patriarch of three or many nations. Abraham is revered by three major faiths in the world: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And the Bible calls Abraham the father of faith. We read it in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And Abraham is a preeminent man of faith. And when the writers of Hebrew 11 wanted to describe, wanted to explain what the life of faith looks like, he gave more space to Abraham than anyone else. And so many times in the Bible, the New Testament repeats the phrase, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. This is what faith is. It is believing God and acting upon that belief. And so I hope that by studying his life, we may all be challenged to believe God, to take him at his word, and then to step out in faith. And all of us would like to grow in faith, from faith to faith, glory to glory. And what better way to study the life of Abraham in this excellent example of living by faith? And to understand the context of Abraham's call, we have to backtrack a bit and go back to the beginning of Adam and Eve. And after the fall of Adam and Eve, everything on earth changes. And before the fall, the earth was a paradise. And after the fall, the world quickly became infested with sin, with evil, with suffering, with disease, with pain, with selfishness, with violence, and with death and idolatry. And people thereafter, they were born with a sinful and a rebellious nature. And within just a few generations thereafter, the entire human race became so corrupt and evil that God had to wipe out the entire population of the world except for Noah and his family. And after Noah, though the human population rebounded, but the moral condition had not changed very much. They continued to rebel against God by building the Tower of Babel, which is a tower, a center of idolatry worship. And God had to judge them, confuse the tongues, and scatter them over the face of the earth. And God could have turned his back on creation. He could have abandoned humanity to his own destruction. And he was morally not compelled to rescue humanity from the evil that he created. But God, in his love, grace, and mercy, chose to establish a salvation plan to redeem the world, beginning with one man called Abraham. And he was 75 years old then. So God will make this man as a model recipient of saving grace and establish him as the father of all those who believe. And in time, as the plan unfolded, he would father a unique nation entrusted with the Holy Scripture. The Messiah and the Savior will come from the lineage of Abraham, and that the world might come to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and return to the one true God. And the name Abraham means the exalted father. And Abraham lived about 2,000 years after Adam, or about 4,000 years before our time. And he lived in a thriving city called Ur of the Chaldean, considered a very civilized and cultured city then. And so it was called what we call Mesopotamia, and located in the present day of Iraq. And so Abraham came from a rich family, and he was a leader, community leader, and he had respect from the community, and he was religious. However, he came from a family that worshipped idols. You can read it in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. And although Abraham was rich, respected, and religious, but he was also lost. And he was heading for hell until the Lord sovereignly, in his mercy and grace, reached out to him and call him. Now, why did God choose this man, this particular man, Abraham? Did Abraham do anything to earn God's favor? No. Answer is simple. Did Abraham turn away from idolatry and seek after the true and living God of his own accord? No. Was Abraham morally more superior than, more righteous than many other people around him? Answer is no. Far from all these things, the Lord chose Abraham simply out of grace. Grace means unmerited, unearned, and undeserved favor. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. There's no merit for you to receive it. But that is grace. And so the Lord appeared to this ignorant, sinful, superstitious idol worshipper and said, "Get out of the country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you later, sometime later, not now." And so God promised Abraham four things. One, he said, "I will make you a great nation. Two, he said, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And three, he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And number four, and he said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so to receive the promised blessing, Abraham had to leave behind everything that he had relied on for security and for provision. Leave behind the familiar homeland and relatives, and trust that God would honor his promises. Stop and think for a moment. Put yourself in Abraham's shoe. You are not young, 75 years old, with a wife in her mid-60s. And you live in a country, this one country, your whole life, and you have established yourself. You have a beautiful home in a familiar city with a close and a supportive family members, relatives, and also a friendly community that you have known for so long. And suddenly, the Lord appears to him, or to you, say, and he tells you to pack up and to hit the road for an undisclosed destination. Now, can you imagine what Abraham's friends and neighbors would say to him? The conversation will go like this. Oh, I see that you're packing, Abraham. Yeah, really? I cannot believe you are leaving this town. Yes, we'll leave in a few days. You know, you're not getting any younger, Abraham. Are you ready to start this all over again somewhere? The reply, yep, Sarai and I are moving. God told us to do so. Really? So where are you going? I don't know. Well, you are packing everything you have, leaving everything familiar, and you have no idea where you are going. Are you sure it is from God? Have you lost your mind? Everything within us recoil from making big changes without knowing exactly where we are going. And most of us need to see where we are going before we commit to anything. But God called Abraham to obey this call without complete information. Nevertheless, the Lord gave Abraham enough information to make a reasonable decision. So Abraham had a choice. He could either cling to his comfortable environment, his riches, his religiosity, and his respectability, or he could respond and say to God, yes, yes to God. And so in verse 4, chapter 12, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, Abraham did not understand the full implications of what God had said to him. And so, Abraham fortunately chose to believe and obey. And in doing so, he later inherited all that God had promised him, and eventually became the father of faith. Now, Abraham did not perfect his faith over one day or over a few years. His journey of faith has its up and down. And he did fail quite a number of times. And it was a period of at least 25 to 40 years before his faith was perfected, when he was willing to offer his only son Isaac to be sacrificed. Fortunately for Abraham and for us, the Lord does not expect any one of us to exercise perfect faith on day one. Instead, God meets us where we are and then help us to cultivate increasingly more trust in Him over time. So let us now take a pause and take stock of the lesson that we can learn from this segment of the Scripture. So I want to highlight to you at least six lessons learned from the life of Abraham. Now, if you backtrack and read verse 1 in chapter 12 carefully, you notice the verb had said. In English, means had already said before. So if you read that verse, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, so on and so forth. And so God has spoken to Abraham before he was in Haran. And we do not know how long ago, but at least a few years ago. And obviously, Abraham was slow in obeying God's call. But guess what? God did not or does not give up on Abraham. Rather, he waits for Abraham. Lesson 1. God is so long-suffering towards us, but we must not take his patience for granted. God wasn't mad at Abraham. God is not mad at you. And when your kids, for example, take the first step, you don't yell at them when they fall down. God is the same way. He knows this is how we learn to walk by faith. And so take hope, be encouraged. God didn't give up on Abraham. He has not given up on you. God gave us the second chance and the third and so on and so forth. And his grace and mercy is fresh and new every morning. And we must not abuse God's grace and patience either. And so I want to give you a personal example. My story, a very brief story. I can identify, when I read this story, I can identify with Abraham. And I had, as I said, a similar experience before. About 25 years ago, God spoke to my wife that we are to leave Singapore and come and to migrate to Australia. And so my wife shared with me what God had said. And when I heard it, I was not too sure because God did not speak to me directly. And so there is a push and a pull factor within me. Now, what are these pull and push factor? The push factor was Australia offers a better quality of life for the family. That is an attraction. And Australia also offers space and a more relaxed space of life, though financially it was not as attractive for me compared to Singapore. And so the pull factor was this. I had a high paying job, a nice house in Singapore. And after 10 years, I had established a good career with a big oil company that I worked for. And I had established a good track record and was very much in the good books of senior management. And so if I continue my career with the company, I think I will become one of the senior managers. And the retirement benefits were so good and generous for oil company that all senior managers who work for this company retire very rich. Very comfortable. Then I was very young in faith. I was a worldly Christian and I was not willing to leave. And so I told my wife, since I'm the head of the family, I want God to speak to me directly, not to you. Not good enough to my wife. And so we prayed and we asked God to confirm his word. And to cut the long story short, God did confirm his word with more than 7 signs. Why I mentioned the word 7? Because 7 is a number of perfection, completion. That means God has given me more signs that I require. And so we decided to lodge in our permanent residence application. And God then later revealed to my wife, or indicated to my wife while we are praying, the exact date that this permanent resident visa would be granted. And it came to pass exactly. 29th of March. And we continue to raise more questions and concern with God in prayer. And God showed Pastor Irene in a vision that there will be one person that he will send to answer those questions and concerns that we raised with him. And it came to pass exactly the way it was indicated in the vision. And I was so dumbfounded, and it became very clear to me that this call was certainly from God, beyond the shadow of doubt. And so before I could resign, there was this temptation from the evil one. And my company offered me another promotion, which was just one level before the senior manager's position. And so this decision became more difficult. And this ambition to become a senior manager in a big oil company, almost like becoming true in my before my eyes, just one notch before, and I've still got about 15 or 20 years of service before I retire. And so, you know, I'm in that position to reach what I have dreamed for. But because God spoke, or God has spoken so clearly, I better obey. Because I cannot imagine myself, if I die and I go to heaven, and then God say, I've given you, I've called you, I've given this privilege to serve me, to follow this call, and you did not obey. So I have this so-called, this fear. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. So finally, we say yes, we pack up our bags, and we landed ourselves in Perth with three young children. Then the moment God first called us to the day that I say yes, took about at least 3 years, or more than 3 years. God has been very patient with me, and He did not give up on me in this particular call. And in fact, He confirmed it with so many signs. And then after we came to Australia, I had another faith walk. I had this secret fear within me that God was going to call me to full-time service. Why? Why is that this fear? Because I know that in pastoring, there is so much uncertainty and there is no financial security. I'm just being honest with you. You know, when you work for a big oil company, you got a big paycheck, and a company that rewards you for long service, and you travel by business class and so on and so forth. And when you have seen those pastors and how they're not too sure whether they're going to be paid the next month because they all live by faith. Unlike, of course, the mega churches. But those who start church or those who are pastoring a small church is a totally different story altogether. So, the decision to go into pastoring was another step of faith. It was a struggle for me, to be honest with you. Honest with you, a struggle for me. But that is another story for me to tell. But the point is this. God has been very patient with me. And His patience is not forever, of course. And I must not abuse it. And I know that it's an expiry date that God will give me. And I better respond it within the expiry date. And so, lesson number two. God will not guide you further until you have obeyed your previous command. And some people are agonizing and asking, Lord, why are you not speaking to me? Why are you not directing me? And God replied, I already did. A few years ago, I told you what to do, but you did not obey. I won't give you more to do until you have done what I've told you to do. And so, some people ask, what is going on when if we just look back and recall what God has told us previously, you will see what the problem really is. And so I encourage you to take stock and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what God has spoken to you before, but you did not obey. That comes to lesson number three. Watch out for distraction in life, because it can derail your potential in God. And sometimes there are distractions in life that hinder our growth in God, like in the case of Abram. And God did not ask Abram to leave his family, his immediate family, for no good reasons. The command was very clear. Abram was to leave his family and his father's house to a land that God will show him. Now, this may sound very mean, but God knows this is for Abram's good. And you see, Abram's father was a staunch idol worshipper. And he was a bad influence over Abram's life. Generally, there should be nothing wrong with staying close to your immediate family. Nothing wrong. Let me qualify. But in the case of Abraham, God knows that his family was going to be a strong distraction to his calling. Only after Abraham's father, Terah, passed away, did Abraham make the move to leave Haran and went to a place that God would show him. And still, Abraham did not understand or didn't quite understand why God said, leave the immediate family and relatives. He obeyed only in part. When he left Haran, actually he brought his nephew Lot along. It could be possible because he had an obligation. He felt obligated to look after the lad Lot, whose father had died right some years prior or earlier. And as the story turns out, Lot proves to be a distraction and problematic for Abraham later. We'll talk about it in another sermon. So we need to ask this question. What are the distractions in life? What are the unhealthy relationships that you're having? What are the hobbies, preoccupation, or ideas that you're having that are distraction to your call or purpose in life? If you don't take heed and deal with this distraction, these things will later become a burden and a stumbling block in your spiritual life. We need to make some very uneasy and difficult decision to get rid of those things when God had clearly spoken. Lesson number 4. The choice to follow God's leading always involves sacrifice. Trusting in God and following His call involve no easy choices. If the early apostles do not make sacrifice to go and plant churches throughout Europe, there would not be any churches today. We will not be here, sitting around here. If every missionary looked for comfort, convenience, and familiarity of people and environment, mission would close overnight. Every choice to follow God's leading involves sacrifices and uncertainty. In fact, the higher the calling, the higher the sacrifice. All the apostles had to sacrifice their life to advance the gospel of Christ. Sacrifice means dying to your own desire, dying to your own ambition and your will. It means inconveniences. And do you trust God enough to obey Him without having your future work out? Are you willing to accept sacrifices and short-term loss in order to receive that divine blessing that you cannot see until far later, either on this earth, if not on this earth, in heaven? And when you receive God's call to do something, it may not be something that you like. If you want to receive it, you can make the decision complicated by discussing the decision with many people, hoping to find an apparent way to obey God, yet without having to face hardship or inconveniences or sacrifice. And in doing so, you are making your decision making or your obedience complicated. Now, this means that you have not yet accepted the fact that in following God's will and leading, it calls for sacrifice. And if you know what God wants you to do, obedience is not complicated. It may be difficult, but it is not complicated. So stop hoping that it will be easy and give up the search for a non-sacrificial alternative. The Lord has given you the opportunity to grow in faith. He wants you to trust in Him. The time to obey has come. So we continue with the Abraham story. In Genesis chapter 12 verse 5, it says, and they came to a place called Shechem in the land of Canaan, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Once Abraham was in the land, the Lord appeared to him and reminded him of the promise earlier. And he said, to your descendant, I will give this land. In response to God's promises, Abraham built an altar to the Lord. The situation in front of Abram was this. The land was not a virgin land without any people. It had already been occupied by many hostile idolaters. And he also had not owned any parcel of land yet in that location, let alone a land size of a nation. And he had no child. Sarai, his wife, was barren. And they were no longer young. And at this age, it was past Sarai's childbearing age. And so all the circumstances do not look good. It does not make them feel that God can accomplish His promise. That is a fact. So whether you walk by faith or you walk by sight. Lesson number 5. Building an altar of worship will help to build up your faith. Building an altar of worship will help to build up your faith. And as we see, wherever Abraham goes, he built an altar. Abraham, the father of faith, show us the way to go in faith. Wherever you go, build an altar of worship. You may not quite understand how God is going to fulfill His promises. You may not even quite have the faith to believe and to obey. But it does not matter. Just continue to build your personal altar to worship God. It will progressively alter who you are, how you feel, and the way you think. And so Abraham then moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched a tent with Bethel on the east, or rather on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Lesson number 6. We must adopt a tent mentality. My tent mentality, I'm saying an eternal perspective of life. Notice that Abraham did not build a house, but a tent. Why? Because ultimately his place on earth is not this planet earth. He looked for a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10. And every earthly city has no firm foundation. It is shaky and wobbly. Then they will all collapse before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And Abraham has a tent mentality. And he knows he was only a pilgrim on earth. The ultimate home is not this planet earth, but eternity in the new heaven and new earth. And therefore, our major consideration in any decision making must be heavenly minded. And wherever you go, go with a tent mentality. In conclusion, faith means taking God at His word, even though you cannot see it now. Some of you are struggling, are walking through this path of uncertainty, but you need to continue to believe that God will bring you through. The great adventure begins the moment you say yes to God's call in your life. Just like Abraham, we can choose to believe God's word and act upon it. You may say, but my faith is not quite there yet. Yes, it may be so, but God will help you to build up your faith step by step when you start to build your spiritual altar of worship in your home and in the church. And so when you come to the church for worship, don't be passive. Be actively engaged in worship. And as you do so, that faith level will arise in your heart. And as you hear the word of God being preached to you, that faith level will arise in your heart. It is not a physical altar, but it is a spiritual altar that you're meeting up with God. You're hearing His word. And as you do so, your faith level will arise. Or you may see, I can't see where I'm going, but God will show you with clarity later on. Fear not. The safest place is to be in the center of God's will. The all-seeing God has charted your course and He will lead you to the promised land. And God is calling you. Will you say yes as Abraham say yes? And may the Lord strip away all our trust in these things of the world so that our security will be in God's alone. Faith is a journey. As you can see in the story of Abraham, he has his up and he has down. And as we go through the story, we are able to identify with it. And so I pray that as we go through this series of sermon, your faith will be built up. You can identify with the hero of faith, the father of faith. And sometimes you may fail, but be encouraged. We know you get up again, and God is going to continue to cause you to walk this journey of faith and to finish well and to finish strong. And in the name of Jesus, we ask that we all finish well and finish strong.
Make your way to the front if you need any prayer, and we are here to pray with you.